First Chronicles chapter 10, verse 3. Give honor to the Balts. I don't know if there's any other pastors here, but the Balts are another family that they planted themselves over in Meadville, PA, and they stayed there through every storm and every trial. And we have been privileged to be able to know them for quite a few years now and been with them, and they've been up with us. And they've had a lot of health issues over the last year, year and a half, but you look like you're doing great, and we thank the Lord for that, and we give you honor. Amen. Brother Nate, I hope you don't spit a lot on this microphone sponge, because I'm about to lighten it. Is it different? Oh, thank you. 1 Chronicles 10 and 3. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword, and he died. I'd like to preach to you on this title, Church of Pentecost. And I'm going to ask your pastor if he'd pray, and we're going to get into it. Could we give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because he's worthy? Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we magnify your great name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, and God bless you. You can be seated. You can give me just a tad more if you don't mind, because I'm going to kill myself this morning trying. So go down with me to verse 11, and then we'll put some things together in a few moments. Two more verses. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. I want you to first remember this today. We are realizing that the fact that there were certain men whose loyalty ran deeper than Saul's shortcomings. I read this a few weeks ago, and something dawned on me. Saul's armor bearer refused to put his hands on Saul, even at his request, at his death. The Bible says he was afraid. But when you read 2 Samuel chapter 2, you find an Amalekite come to David, and he tells David that he did what Saul's armor bearer would not do. That means something to me. That tells me that the world will have no problem driving their dagger in the back of your pastor, but the armor bearers of the church should remain at their post until the very end. There is a healthy fear of the Lord when we understand God-ordained ministry. Now, I'm a pastor, so I'm probably going to preach to you more on that line than I would if an evangelist were here. But I understand, and I certainly was concurring with a lot of things Bishop Stark was saying last night, and I'm sure your pastor was as well. But I do know this, doesn't matter how bad my day might be, I'm still God's man at the end of that day. Saul's armor bearer understood very well that even though Saul had fallen from grace, that did not give him a right to put his hands on the man of God. The world we expect it from, but the church we don't expect it from. And then we see these men from Jabesh-Gilead, when they hear of Saul's death, they put their lives at risk, and they sneak in order to steal his body away and give him a proper burial. That speaks volumes. We understand, based off of these two responses, why David refused to put his hands upon Saul when he had multiple opportunities. They did not join the men of Jabesh-Gilead in expedition against the Israelites, or with the from the Israelites against the tribe of Benjamin. There's a history there. When Jabesh-Gilead was besieged by the king of Ammon, they appealed to Saul for help, who assembled his armies, and they routed the Ammonites. So there was something, a level of reverence that they had for Saul, even in his death, that caused them to be willing to risk everything to give him a proper burial. Now we go forward to chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Actually, we'll read a few more. And all of Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Moreover, in times past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. David said, whoever is willing to take this risk, whoever is willing to fight this battle, he said, I'll make you captain. I will elevate you. And Joab jumped at the opportunity. I would suggest to you that Joab did not ponder his life. Joab did not ponder what his loss could be, and he did not ponder the consequences. But I would suggest to you that Joab was ready and willing to answer the call of his king. He was ready and willing to step in and fill the gap where it needed to be filled, regardless of what the consequences might be. Now hear me if you would, because I want to preach to the church today. I don't want to preach to the world. I'm not here to pray people through to the Holy Ghost. If that happens, that's great. But that's not what we're here for today. We're here for this church, and we're here for this city, and we're here to build upon the last 25 years and to prepare ourselves for the next 25 years. So Joab went up, he fought, and David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David, not the city of Joab, but the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and the Joab repaired the rest of the city. Isn't that something? Joab fought the battle. He took the risk. David got the recognition, and then Joab started doing the repairs on the building. And the Bible says, and David, not Joab, but David, waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So the mighty men that we're reading about today, and there's more that I don't have time to read all of it to you in chapter verse 11 through 25. The scripture talks about the mighty men who then rallied to David's cause. Faced impossible odds, they fought giants, they risked their lives, they broke through the host of the Philistines. Why? Because David was thirsty. Meaning David was weary. because of everything that they had accomplished and all the battles that they had won that had brought them to this point. And I would suggest to you that David probably began to take a breather, if you please, from the previous years of dealing with the oppression of Saul. And David was weary, and he said, if somebody could just get me water. And the Bible says there were several mighty men that rose up, and they alone, three of them, broke through the host of the Philistines to get him water, and they brought it back, but David wouldn't drink it. David wouldn't drink it because it wasn't his will that those men put their life at risk in order to get him water. He felt guilty, I would suggest. Then the Bible talks about the valiant men that follow those mighty men. And then there were 46 plus Elina and his 30 men. The scripture is very specific about these mighty men and these valiant men. It gives us an exact number of who they were. It gives them their names because they went down in history, not because they themselves sat upon a throne, not because they themselves received any notoriety, but because they stood by David's side and they helped David achieve victory in the city that God had placed him in and placed his name therein. These are the same ones that came to David at Ziklag and fought for him, the Bible says. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month when it had overflown all the banks, and they put to flight all them in the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. It's in verse 15. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, the scripture says, for they were all mighty men of valor. They were captains in the host, and for at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. Now, I want you to catch that, and we're going to revisit that at the end here today. But the Bible says there came to him a great host to help him, and it was as the host of God. We expect God to do everything for us, but sometimes God wants us to do for ourselves. And when we bind together and when we operate in a spirit of oneness, and when we stand with the man of God and his family in the city that God has called him in, the scripture compares it to as if a host of heaven stood by his side. And if a host of heaven fought for him, I need you to understand today that your contribution is more valuable than what you'll ever understand. I want you to understand that every time you pick up a broom, you knock on a door, you get behind the van seat, you hold an umbrella, or you get on your knees and you pray for this church and for their family, it's as if God would send a heavenly host that would pick their hands up and pick them up above the situation. Listen to me. You can go through battles. I left it down there. I'm sorry. Thank you. You can go through struggles. You can go through dark valleys. But if you've got a pastor and his family to help pray you out, you've got what you need. But listen, when the pastor and his family go through a valley, there's got to be somebody that will pray them out. There's got to be somebody that will hold their hands up. There's got to be somebody that will sympathize or empathize with them as they do you. I can tell you that when you hurt your pastor and his wife and his family hurt, and I don't just mean a little pain, I mean they weep, they'll cry. I'm here to tell you that they'll lose sleep over you. I'm here to tell you they'll make themselves sick over you. And I believe what God has sent me here today to tell you is this church has made it through 25 years, and should the Lord take we plan for the next 25, but it's going to require people, valiant men, mighty men, Joabs, those that will rise up in the hour and say, I might not get the recognition, but I'm going to stand in this gap, and I'm going to fight whatever battle I'm called upon to fight. is like the host of God. Boy, that struck me. We oftentimes wait for the Lord to blow in, and He does. And we oftentimes wait for the Lord to bail us out, and He does. But sometimes God would say to us, you don't understand. If you'll just truly be a church of Pentecost, and you'll have the same unity that they had at Pentecost, and you'll pray together like they did at Pentecost, and you'll humble yourself like they did at Pentecost, it will be as if the host of heaven came in, and you don't understand your value and your contribution to the kingdom of God and to the victory that God wants this church to have in this city. The following chapter finds David leading Israel on a mission to restore the Ark of God. It's not a coincidence, or it's not just a lapse of judgment. And we can go back and talk about all the details. It's kind of irrelevant here this morning. The fact of the matter is that they did not have the hand of God operating in their midst until men decided to rally behind one king, until men decided to step in and fulfill their God-sanctioned roles. Joab could not have won that battle and taking the hold or the castle, if you please, had God not been with him. But when he stepped in to do his part, God stepped in with Joab. Those men were not mighty because of their decisions. They were mighty because they chose to do what God had called upon them and David had called upon them to do. And God enabled them to have the victory and have the strength that they had in order to do what God called them to do. Little things like a glass of water. Who would think a glass of water could matter so much? But I'll tell you, when somebody's weary, and when your pastor or his wife or their family, when they're hurting, when they are tired from the battle, it means more than what you know. And I don't think they'll need a physical glass of water, maybe from time to time, more than they'll need your prayers and need you to call upon the Lord for them. Because you may never know when they're in that valley of weariness, and you need their hands lifted up so God can give them the strength that they need when all the forces of hell are coming against your church. And what God is doing in this city, you cannot underestimate or understate the value of somebody that will bust through the gates of hell and say, here's some refreshing for you, Pastor. I'll do whatever we need to do. Don't let them fight all these battles on their own. Start recognizing the implications of spiritual warfare. Understand how deep and how dark it really is. And understand how easy it is to have victory when the church isn't just a name, but the church acts as a true church of Pentecost. As the bishop said last night, a pastor needs a congregation. Boy, how true that is. You'd feel like a failure if you're preaching to nobody every week. But the question is how and why. How and why do we need a congregation? Because it's the church that does all the things that the pastor cannot do. It's the church that wins a lot of the battles. It's the church that's responsible for a lot of the victories. We'd love to say that because God called us and God ordained us and sanctioned us, that we are the ones that will tear down every stronghold. But I'm here to tell you today that's not the case. That's not the case at all. And I'll show you why in just a little bit. But you need to understand you are the ones that will give this church her revival. You are the ones that can walk in this city with authority. You are the ones that God will impart unto you and give you the ability to tear down strongholds and to bring the maimed and the weak and the broken and the lame and the halt where God can deal with them at an altar of refreshing. It's you. It's the church. That's why we need a church, because we can't do it on our own, and we're not dumb enough to think that we can. So Let's look at King David for a moment, because I'm not here to suggest that you put a crown on Pastor Robert's head and ordain him king. But I am here to suggest that the king represents dominion and authority and even reign. Reign, absolutely. If God calls you into a city, it's God's will to give you that city. It's not God's will that we spend the next 25 years making it a catchphrase, but it's God's will that he give you this city, that there is a recognition from hell when your pastor and his family and this body walks out into public. People see something and they feel something, because there is an authority that comes when God gives you dominion. And so David represents the authority and the dominion that God gives Church of Pentecost. The armor bearer, the mighty men, the valiant men, they represent faith in who God has established. You see, I started off with Saul for a reason. Because sometimes we feel as if we have a right to attack ministry when they have fallen. There is no Bible for that. They're still God's man, and David was one of the few people that was wise enough to recognize it. When that Amalekite came to David, and he told him what he had done, and he brought Saul's, I think he brought his, no, he didn't bring his crown. He brought his ring or something. Anyway, the scripture says David was furious. He rent his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth and ashes, and then he had that man cut up in little pieces because he put his hands on the man of God. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that somebody cuts you up in little pieces, and I want to make sure that's very clear. But what I am saying to you is there has to be a head. You know this. I'm not here to preach revelation to you. I'm here to shore up. I'm here to try and speak some purpose into the next 25 years. I'm here to try and remind us, because the longer we go, the more weary we get. Sometimes the sloppier we get in our walk with God, in our parenting, in our job skills, and whatever. And we need from time to time to be reminded who we are. We're not just a building, and we're not just a name, but this is something that God has established from the beginning of creation. And this church has a greater purpose than just to fill a corner and own the properties on the other four corners. But I am here to tell you today that God wants you to walk with an authority and a dominion that you've not yet walked with. And he'll give you just that if the church, if the mighty men, if the valiant men will rise up and say, where do we need to fight? Who do we need to fight? What do we need to do? We will stand in the gap without thinking that you're of no purpose because you don't have a minister's license. The castle, the hold, is the church. You have the hold. God has set up dominion and authority in the city. Outside these walls is the city that God has commissioned you to take. But I am convinced that it's very easy for humanity. Life is busy. We get tired. And sometimes, without really realizing what we're doing, I'm convinced that we go on autopilot and we begin to operate of our own accord and of our own thinking. And Bishop said it very well last night. I can't say what other preachers do. I know your pastor enough to believe that he does it too. But I take every sermon week by week, and I take it very seriously, and I wait until I have a word from God, until I know what I'm supposed to preach. And yes, it's not always popular, and yes, sometimes you do die on that hill. But it's God's word, it's his kingdom, and I have learned that if we keep God first, God will continue to cause our city, our dominion, the authority that he has given us to flourish. Years ago, I was in our sanctuary praying, and the Lord spoke to me that day, and he said, anybody that walks into your church is hungry, and they're searching. Now, that might not sound like much to you, but we are the only apostolic church in our county, and we're a first-generation church merging into a second. And I have dealt with people from all denominational backgrounds for years that would walk into our church. And for years we wrestled with those things. And for years we tried to help people see truth and understand and clarity. But every time somebody would walk in and I would find about their background, it just became like, oh God, here goes another, you know, decade-long battle. But when the Lord spoke that to me that day, He took the battle away, and He said, they're here because they're hungry. They're here because they're searching. They might not know yet what they need, but they're here for a reason. And you need to start looking at every person that walks through your doors, not as an addict, not as somebody that's broken, not as somebody that's going to fight everything that you do, but look at them as somebody that's desperate, somebody that's looking for something they don't even know what yet. And you need to realize that within me lies something greater than whatever they brought with them. Greater is He who's in me than he that is in the world. What you have is what they need. And you've got the authority that God wanted you to have in order to give you the victory over their giants. Is that okay? So, as you prepare for the next 25 years, I want you to consider a few things. Now, this will sound like a, let me just say it. This is not an issue of the will of God. It's never been an issue of the will of God. Well, God, if it's your will, God, for us to reach the city, and if I was God, I'd probably strike you with lightning. That's just me. That's why I'm not God. It's God's will that none should perish. It's an issue of fulfilling the will of God. That's what it's all about. Here's the bottom line. Church is work. It's work. Ask Joab. Ask David. Ask the mighty men. Ask the apostles if you get a chance to talk to them. Ask Jesus. The church is work, but it's a cause. It's not a job. It's a cause. It's not just so we can get something from somebody, but it's a cause of bringing revelation and deliverance into people's lives. It's the cause of Calvary. It's the very thing that Jesus went to Calvary for, which was to set every man, woman, boy, and child free from their addictions and from their bondages. So we must look at what we do as a cause. Don't lose sight of what you are and who you are. Don't get caught up on the logo, but get caught up on the cause and understand that we are on a mission that God has set us on, and only we together are going to fulfill this. Now, I want to say this real quick because I just feel like I should, and I won't be a whole lot longer. I think I'm almost... We really are we're a generation of titles, and I don't like titles. I never have. Titles ruin people. Titles go to their heads. If you're seeking a license and you're not seeking the cause, I hope it's okay for me to say these things. If you're seeking a place on the platform, you're not seeking the cause. If you're seeking to be recognized, you're not seeking the cause. We must be cause-driven. We must be purpose-driven. And when we keep our eyes, Joab was willing because he was willing to fight for a cause. The title was just a bonus. It was a benefit. When David stood against Goliath, Saul tried to armor him up, and Saul tried to prepare him, but David knew, you can't prepare me for this battle. Only the cause has prepared me for this day. And David walked out willing to put his own life at risk because of the cause. Now watch this. I'm a strong believer that you reap what you sow. I really do. Is it by design or is it just a fluke that David was willing to die for a cause And down the road, God gave him men that would be willing to die for a cause. David was willing to put himself at harm's risk, not knowing if he'd come out of there or not. And God gave David men that would be willing to do the same. When we leave this earth, the only thing that's going to matter is if you fulfilled the will of God. And I know that people, again, I'm going to keep saying it, underestimate their role. If you are sitting there and you don't feel purpose-driven, you don't feel cause-driven, there's a disconnect. And today, before we finish, I'm going to give you an opportunity to connect with the headship of this church. I'm going to give you an opportunity to help, to ask God to help you know where your cause is. And it will come when the man says, hey, who's willing to get me a glass of water? Boy, I wish I had a glass of water. Boy, I wish I had somebody to pray for me today. I'm just feeling. I wish I had somebody that takes some time out of their day. I know nobody will see you. I know your name won't get put in the bulletin. I know that nobody will call you out. But God has seen every word that you spoke and every sacrifice that you make. And God will reward you and open when you do it in secret. So, obviously, no kingdom has two heads. No dominion, no place where God has set you up to establish your spiritual authority cannot have two heads. And I don't feel that here today, but I just felt like I needed to say it. The one time that we see this happen was following Solomon's sin. We see when two heads begin to compete, the kingdom was divided, and the end result was all of them were carried off into captivity. We cannot afford to allow the church to become a hostage to the world around us. We cannot afford to relinquish our position that God has established within us, within the city that God has set us up in. We cannot afford to not do what God has placed us here to do. And that means walking in the authority of God. Listen, you're not subject to the people outside these walls. You're not held hostage by them. This is your hold. This is your keep. That is the land that God wants to give you dominion over. But you must understand that God calls headship, and then God calls mighty men. And I'm not being gender exclusive. God calls valiant men. God calls Joabs. We heard last night of Aaron and Hur. God calls those that will step up in the hour that is placed upon them, regardless of the reward. So if you're going to be a church of Pentecost, let me say again, you've got to walk in the same spirit that they walked in at Pentecost. I want to encourage you today to focus today more than ever on unity within your body. I don't feel division here. I don't feel that. But I know there's a reason that God is saying this today. And I want to ask you, if you take nothing out of this message today, take home the thought and the fact that we must be promoters of unity. Because when we do that, the favor of God will flood into this place. God will begin to give you authority over people's strongholds in ways that you've never experienced. The kingdom of God in Cleveland is begging for armor bearers who would rather die for God's established order than speak against it. Would you mind playing for me? The kingdom of God that's established here in Cleveland is calling for elders who will stand behind the man of God and his family. It's calling for Joabs who will take the hold. Now, I'll tell you, we have a great church. We really do. I love our church. Evangelist was just there, paid our church one of the highest compliments they could have paid them. But even in all that, sometimes they still call me up and give me suggestions what we should do. And I say politely, how much more do you want me to take on? Why don't you do that? Why don't you spearhead that? This is your hold. It's your city. Why don't you take the gates off of it? Why don't you carry them up the hill and plant them at the top as a statement against hell? We need Joabs. Needs mighty men, valiant men who will stand in the gap, valiant men who will fight for your pastor and his family, even if you don't agree with them, who will pray for their refreshing when they're weary. If you don't know when they're weary, there's a disconnect. There should be a connection. You should feel when they're heavy in the spirit, because a pastor, they'll never show you. They'll never tell you. Bishop said, I was supposed to call for the elders of the church to pray for me. I don't like to put my junk on other people. My whole church didn't even know I was in the hospital having surgery. My mom was mad at me. Said, why didn't you tell me? I'm your mother. I said, because I don't like to put my stuff on people. That's just the way I am. It's probably dumb. I am not going to lie. I probably should have called the church and said, pray for me. But I also know that when this connection established by heaven, because when you walk into a church, I want you to understand, I don't know how long you've been here, who you are, or whatever, but I want you to understand something. You didn't pick a church. God picked a church. But not only does God, listen to me, not only does God pick a church, but he establishes a connection. Now, Pastor Roberts, Sister Roberts, they'll understand what I'm going to say here. But I have, throughout my entire ministry, God will lay somebody on my heart. I'll call them up and say, how come? And they'll say, how come what? How come you're not coming to church tonight? Who said I'm not? I said, I know what I feel. And then the excuses would start to come. Well, I'm just not feeling good. And I'd say, well, then why did God lay me on your heart? Why didn't God just say, well, you be understanding they're not feeling good? You see, there's a connection that God makes. And if you will ask God to make you hypersensitive to the leadership of this church, God will commission you to be the next Joab to take the hold. Don't wait for them to take it. You are commissioned to take it. Don't think that they operate with some greater level of anointing than you do. It's just on a different playing field. A church, a strong church, is not gauged off what you get. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't hurt your feelings, because it's not meant this way. And I'm glad that you come up and you ask your pastor to pray for you. But a strong church is gauged off what you give. Be prayed over when you need prayed over, but do some praying over. I would say do more praying over than you get prayed over. You reap what you sow. If you put others and you put something else ahead of your need, God will give you what you need. If you decide that I'll stand in the gap for somebody else's need, God will meet your need. I can promise you, because that is the spirit of Jesus. He put all other needs above himself. Because we live in a time where people are self-focused and not kingdom-focused. And I'm not suggesting this is your church at all, but I am here to say to somebody, there's got to be one Joab in this place that will stand up before this service is over in just a couple of minutes and say, Pastor, let me know what hold needs to be taken. I'll go in whether you elevate me or not. I'm here to answer my call today, whether I get something out of it or not. So, Church of Pentecost, I've come to remind you that your future is bright if you will take up your mantle. And let me remind you of this is one last time, and I'm done. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God. Would you stand with me for a moment? If you will step in, if you will stand up, if you'll say, I'll be the mighty man, I'll be the valiant man, I'll be the Joab. I'll be the armor bearer. If you will do that, I'm telling you today that God will send what feels like a host of angels into this place. But it won't be a host of angels. It will be the byproduct of unity. It'll be the byproduct of mighty men. It will be the result of those that said, this is my city. It's my cause. I'll take the hold.